Well, our text for this evening is found in two verses, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In his final two Beatitudes, the Savior dealt with persecution. In the first of those, the Lord dealt with persecution in general. We read there in verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And no doubt, a form of persecution that we have all experienced in one way or another is not so much general persecution. But here we come in those verses that we have read in verses 11 and 12. We've all experienced perhaps at some time or another verbal persecution. It's what the Lord says in the verse 11, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You will notice that there is a more personal note to the persecution of which the Savior speaks. For in verses 3 to 10, the Lord Jesus used the pronoun they. He did so 9 times. And so that makes it more general. They that are persecuted. But now when we come to the verse 11, look at it. We're told, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. So that makes it personal. Before he had spoken about they, now he speaks to the person, as it were, individually. Many of God's people have suffered persecution at the hands of the haters of Christ. That has been part of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps it is difficult for us to identify with them until we suffer persecution ourselves. And when it does happen to us, the Lord has a very personal word for us. For he says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Isn't that so typical of the Savior? He is ever mindful of the individual. Was he not thinking about the individual believer when he spoke those words? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. So he's dealing with us personally. After all, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So it is not surprising that he delivers a word to encourage individuals who are suffering persecution. So as we look at the 9th Beatitude, we'll consider first of all the revilings. We can see from the words of the Savior that here he is speaking about the tongue. Again, look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. So he's dealing with the tongue. So he deals then here with verbal persecution. I'm sure we have all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's not strictly true. And I don't really believe those words, because words can hurt. For here the Lord speaks about being persecuted by the use of words, by the tongue. And the devil can take control of the tongue and use it to persecute believers. You turn to James chapter 3. We know that James has much to say about the tongue. We turn to James chapter 3. And there in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. So James said about the tongue, set on fire of hell. And every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Those are strong words. And James is speaking about the tongue. A deadly evil, full of poison. The tongue is set on fire of hell. And hell hates the Christian and will use anything to persecute the Christian, particularly the tongue. This was something Jeremiah experienced. For the enemies of the Lord and his word that Jeremiah had preached, they said of the prophet, come and let us smite him with a rod, a stick. No. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. Haters of the word, haters of the gospel, haters of Christ. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. Jeremiah 18 and verse 18. They hated Jeremiah because of the word that he preached. So their intention was not just a gentle rebuke. No. They said, let us smite him with the tongue. They wanted to cause him as much grief and hurt as they could. But the Lord's word to Jeremiah would be, blessed are ye when man shall revile you. And so we see this persecution as verbal. You see also the persecution can be vicious. Men can be very vicious with their tongues, especially towards believers. Since the tongue is set on fire of hell, there is then no limit to what would be said to or about a Christian. The Lord did say the tongue would be used to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The tongue will be used to say all manner of evil. That's in keeping with what James has told us. All manner of evil. What corrupt communications are tied up in those words, all manner of evil? Because it appears that the persecution of the Christian brings out the worst in individuals. And certainly our dear Savior experienced that evil, which came from the vicious tongues of those who hated him. A number of times he was accused of being demon-possessed. John 8, verse 48. John 10, verses 20 and 21. He was accused of blasphemy. Matthew 26, verse 65. And as he hung upon the cross, the haters continued to attack him verbally. For we read in Matthew 27, verse 39, they that passed by reviled him. That word reviled. The word revile means to cast in the teeth. This is abuse that is cast in the face. The way someone stands up against you and really lectures you with their tongue. Cast the same in their teeth. And that's exactly what the two thieves did. When they reviled the suffering Savior. For we read in Matthew 27, verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And so there, the action of the thieves gives us the very meaning of the word revile. They cast the same in his teeth. Not only can this reviling be verbal and vicious, it can be vindictive. The Lord here tells us that when we are reviled, we ought to rejoice and be exceeding glad. But when the ungodly are persecuted and reviled, what's their response? Their response is revenge. The Lord tells us we're to rejoice, but the ungodly seek revenge immediately. And that revenge can be with vindictiveness. To turn with me to 2 Samuel 16. And here we have an example of that vindictiveness against David, king of Israel. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and there in verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed. Use the tongue. Come out. Come out, thy bloody man, and thy man of Belial. The Lord hath returned unto thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Go down there. Verse 13, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. There you have verbal vindictiveness leveled at David. Remember what we said last week about the word persecuted? We said the word means to pursue in a hostile manner. And we have just read there about Shimei. He pursued David in a hostile manner, cursing as he went, followed him, and cursed as he went. There we see the truth of the words of the Apostle James. The tongue is set on fire of hell. The Apostle Paul had something to say about the tongue as well. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And hell will use the tongue of the ungodly against the child of God, showing the hatred that Satan and hell have for Christ and all who love him. Yet the Lord says, blessed are they that are persecuted and are reviled. So we have seen the revilings in this beatitude. Next we see the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Is this not the last thing we would expect the Lord to say to those who are being persecuted and reviled? Verse 12, rejoice. What has he just said in the verse 11? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, the Lord says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Yet that's exactly what the Lord tells us to do. It's not what we would expect to be told, but that's what we're told to do. So how may anyone rejoice when they're suffering persecution? I believe, first of all, we can only rejoice when we're being persecuted and reviled. We can only rejoice by grace. The Lord will give us the grace to rejoice under such circumstances. Would it not be the grace of God that would enable us, would enable the believer to rejoice when persecuted? When Paul suffered from that, what he called the thorn in the flesh, or the messenger of Satan, he sought the Lord in prayer to have it removed. 3 times he sought the Lord to have it removed, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. But the Lord did not remove the thorn, but said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So how did Paul endure that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan? He did so by grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. He could not have done it otherwise. But grace enabled him because the Lord's strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness. Likewise, that same all-sufficient grace enables the Christian to rejoice when being persecuted. Indeed, Paul told the Colossian believers, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Colossians 1, verses 23 and 24. So Paul was able to testify of the sufficiency of God's grace in his sufferings, enabling him to rejoice. So by the grace of God, we will be enabled to rejoice also. When the messengers of Satan persecute us and use their tongues to revile us because we love the Lord. So the rejoicing comes by grace. And then we look at the rejoicing and we see the gladness. The dear Savior said, when ye are reviled and persecuted, that we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just rejoice, but be exceeding glad. So when we are reviled and have all manner of evil things said about us and to us, the Lord doesn't expect us just to give a smile, but to rejoice and be exceeding glad. The word translated exceeding glad means to leap for joy. You believe that? You're being persecuted and being reviled, and yet the Lord says you are to leap for joy. It would be the same joy and gladness expressed by the man at the gate beautiful when he was healed by Peter and John. For there in Acts chapter 3, we read in verses 8 and 9, he was healed, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Same thought. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when you're persecuted. It's the same joy and gladness that the man at the gate beautiful experienced when the Lord healed him. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. That's what the Lord expects us to do when we also are being persecuted and all manner of evil is said against us. Instead of such revilings getting us down, it should be the means of lifting us up and filling us with joy. The apostle said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. 1 Peter 4:14. That's what the Savior said. If people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, then happy are ye. That's right. If we are reviled for the sake and the cause of Christ, we are to be glad. Just as the disciples rejoiced when they were persecuted in the days of the early church. They'd been arrested because they preached Christ. They'd been arrested and they had been beaten with rods. And upon their release after their arrest, we read, they departed from the presence of the council, that is the Sanhedrin, departed from the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5 and verse 41. So we have considered in the words of the Lord the revilings and the rejoicing. That leads us now to the reward. You look at the words of the Savior. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But look carefully at the words. Rejoice and be exceeding glad for, or because. Rejoice and be exceeding glad because your reward is great. For great is your reward in heaven. So when we're being persecuted and being reviled by the world and by the ungodly, maybe not individually but collectively as Christians, we are to rejoice because we have a reward in heaven. You notice then what we have here is an expectant reward. Expectant reward. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You can expect a reward in heaven. That's what the Lord has said. So the Lord is telling us here to look ahead to what awaits us and to what awaits the persecuted church in heaven. And that there's going to be a reward in heaven for the persecuted. That tells me something. That tells me that the Lord takes notice of His children when they are reviled and when they are persecuted. Because the Lord has said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Remember, He's talking to the individual. Blessed are ye. He's talking to the individual and He's saying to the individual, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He takes note of His people whenever they're being persecuted and reviled. It's not as if He doesn't see. It's not as if He doesn't take note. He does. And to each of the seven churches in Asia, you remember what He said? He said the same thing to each of them. We read in Revelation, there in the chapter 2, we read in Revelation 2, first of all, verse 9, He's speaking to the church in Smyrna. And to the church in Smyrna, He says in verse 9, I know thy works. I know all about you. I know thy works and the tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The Lord took note. He said, I know thy works. I know what's going on. I see what takes place in your life and in the life of each Christian there in the church in Smyrna. So He takes note. You go down the Revelation to chapter, the same chapter 2 and verse 13. There He's speaking to the church in Pergamos. To the church in Pergamos, He says, I know thy works. I know all about you. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And verse 17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There's the reward. And so the Lord takes note of what is happening in the church. He takes note what is happening to individual believers, and He says, you will receive your reward. And we have just noted there, church in Pergamon received their reward. The Lord noted the sufferings of His people. He also spoke of the reward. We're all aware of what sufferings the Apostle Paul went through, being persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Well, in his persecutions, in his sufferings for the cause of Christ, Paul had his eyes upon the reward that awaited him. We have again those familiar words in 2 Timothy. In the chapter 4. It does no harm to look at them again. In 2 Timothy 4. And Paul there says in the verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, to be sacrificed, the word is. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. So Paul confesses he's been on a fight, he's been on a battle with the enemies of the cross. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And what's he looking forward to? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's his reward. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See? Paul had his eyes upon the reward. That surely enabled him to get through all his sufferings and his persecutions and his revilings. He rejoiced during those times. So if and when you and I are reviled and persecuted, remember the Lord sees us. And he has a reward ready to give us in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's not only an expected reward, it's also an exceptional reward. Exceptional. Because the Lord just said that. The Lord said, great is your reward in heaven. He just didn't say, your reward is in heaven. No, he says, great is your reward in heaven. The word great there means much and many. So you will receive a great reward, many rewards in heaven if you're persecuted for my name's sake. The word expresses, used to express a large number of something. And so the reward we'll receive in heaven is large, will be large in number. Of course, this is in keeping with God and who he is and his generosity. We know it is written in Luke 8, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So whenever the farmer fills the sack with corn, fills the sack, and he'll press it down, he'll shake it, and he'll do so until it is running over. That's what the Lord does for us. My cup, the psalmist said, my cup runneth over. And oh, what great reward will the persecuted receive when they get to heaven? Great is your reward in heaven. And what did Paul say? Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? That's in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Because we love him, we shall suffer persecution and be reviled for his name's sake. But it will not be in vain, for great is your reward in heaven. And surely to see Christ and to be with him will be reward enough. But the Lord says, great is your reward in heaven. We'll see Christ and there'll be many, many more rewards that we will receive for being persecuted for his name's sake. It's an expected reward, an exceptional reward. It's an exclusive reward. It's for nobody else but for the child of God who has been persecuted and reviled. The Savior informs us who will receive this great reward. Look at verse 12 again. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the Lord's encouraging his people with regard to being reviled and persecuted. But you're not alone, the Lord is saying. They persecuted the prophets before you. That puts us in great company. The Lord links all persecuted ones with the prophets of old. That puts us in the company of Elijah, Jeremiah, Micaiah, Daniel, Amaziah, and many others who were persecuted for the Lord's sake. Persecuted because they preached the word. Persecuted because they stood up for the Lord. And the Lord here says, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets, which were before you. They have gone to their eternal reward, and one day we'll join them. The Lord puts us in the company of the prophets of God. That's an exclusive reward for such who are with the prophets. And along with them, we shall receive our great reward. And of course, we will be with the one who was more reviled and persecuted than anybody else. We'll be with the one who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord bless the word and use it to encourage us. Let's bow in prayer. O dear loving God, we bless thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee that thou art mindful of us. Thou art mindful of us when we're being persecuted, when we're being reviled. Thy Lord doth not turn a blind eye, but thou art aware of what's taking place. And thou hast said, great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Lord, may we take some encouragement from thy word tonight. Be with us, Lord, as we go home. Be with us throughout this week. Encourage us along the way. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.